Okay, well, it's great to be back.
It is.
You know, it feels like we've been away for a long time. We haven't really. It's just that we haven't taped or recorded any of the sharings for a couple of months now. And that was really because I had been ill and I'd had a chest infection, and then that resulted in a sinus infection. So, although we didn't tape anything, we didn't neglect our studies, and we still got together and we did our study on the subject of prayer. And we have been working on that, and we will do more of that come January. Mm-hmm. And some of the group will actually present that when we come back after the holidays. But tonight I wanted to teach on something different. And I thought that as we're closing out the Women's Bible Study for 2010, that it would be really good to share on the subject of repentance. I've actually entitled the teaching, The Importance of Turning Away from Sin, because personally, I find that the word repentance is difficult sometimes. I think because it's a word that's not used commonly in our day and time, that sometimes we don't understand the full meaning of it when we say it. Well, I don't, you know, so I wanted to avoid using the word repentance in the title. Although it is a good word, it's a biblical word, and hopefully by the end of tonight we will understand it fully. I wanted to share on that subject because I know that sometimes we get that word mixed up with confession, and sometimes we think that confessing and repenting are synonymous, and they're not. They're two completely different things, and that's what I wanted to look at tonight. I think for most of us that have been studying these truths for some time now, that we understand clearly, we have it very clear in our minds, the reason that Christ came and what he came to teach. And just to recap from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Yeah. And again in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said, 'the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'"
Yeah.
And you know, these statements are as true today for us here in December 2010 as they were when Christ first said them about 2,000 years ago. Yeah. The call to us as his redeemed is still to repent, which is a turning away from sin, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It should be the focus of our lives because that is what Christ came to teach. So tonight we're going to look at it in four different stages. We're going to look at, first of all, what is repentance, why we should repent, what we should repent of, and how do we turn away from sin and walk as Jesus did. Now tonight, we don't really have time to go through all the usages of repent. I'm just going to pull out a few, but it is a good study if you want to go back personally and, you know, look up the word repent in the New Testament and see how it was used. And it really does give you a good scope of an understanding of that word. So I would encourage you to do that. Yeah. But we just tonight don't have time to do that. And I don't really want to concentrate on a word study as such. If we look at the first section, which is what is repentance, I think in your notes I have given you a definition of the Greek word for repent, which is metanoia. And it means to change, a change of mind or habits. It involves a turning with contrition from sin to God to amend or change for the better of one's past sins. Mm. So repentance, it's not just confessing your sin and feeling sorry for your sin. It's also a turning away from that sin. It's changing for the better and turning away from your past sins or your habits. Because as I said earlier, I think it's very easy for all of us to confuse confessing our sins with repenting of our sins. Mm-hmm. And I'm really speaking personally here because I think sometimes when I have heard the word repentance, I have it in my mind confession first and foremost, but that's not what it means. Mm-hmm. And tonight I want to show you that from Scripture.
That's good.
And I want us to be very clear that what Christ was saying when he walked the earth was he was demanding repentance. He was demanding not just the confession of their sin, but a changing and a turning away from the sin. Do you see that? It's really two completely different things. It's very important for us to understand the differences.
Yeah.
And confessing and being contrite about our sin is a very important part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not the whole picture.
Right.
So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." See, we have to die to sin and not live in our sin. It's not just a case of trying not to sin. We have to die to sin.
Yes.
Peter didn't just say, confess your sin.
Yeah.
But it's a turning away from it and, in contrast, living for righteousness.
Yeah.
And I think it's very easy at times to omit the turning away from it part and focus on the confession, which is part of it and it's very important. So to continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So looking back in verse 3, it talks about new birth. When? When does this new birth take place? This new birth is referring to the time that we believed in the gospel.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily the time that we were redeemed, because you could be redeemed as a child.
Yeah.
You could be born redeemed, I'm sure, but that new birth, or to be born anew, is something that happens when we first hear the gospel. When our eyes are open and our ears are open to these truths, and all of a sudden we can put the word together, and a lot of the questions that we've had before suddenly are answered, and we can read and understand. And we understand about the inheritance and the kingdom to come. That has been born again.
Yeah.
It's been born anew. It's a new birth. Because it's like it gives you a whole new outlook. You see things completely different than you did before.
Yeah.
And you understand the importance of turning away from your sin. Whereas before you didn't. Because we were erroneously taught that Christ had paid the price once and for all. So therefore, because of that, we never need to confess our sin.
Yeah.
And that is not true, because we've seen that from Scripture. It's not necessarily referring to the time that we were redeemed. It's more the time that we began to understand the gospel when our eyes were opened.
Yeah.
And this being born anew should give us a whole new outlook to life and to living for God. So life should be very, very different for us when we understand these truths.
Yeah.
There should be something that happens in our lives that motivates us to live in a greater way for God.
Yeah.
There should really be a moving away from sin towards holiness.
Mm.
If you look at verse 16 in 1 Peter, it says, "For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And we've looked at that verse several times. But that is what we're striving towards.
Yeah.
That holiness, because God is holy. If you skip down to verse 22, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again," or born anew, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So how do we purify ourselves? What does it tell us there? What is it that purifies us? In verse 22,
by being his word.
By being the truth, that's right. And what truth? What truth is it talking about?
Kingdom.
That's right. And it tells us in John chapter 17, Christ talking here, and he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It's the scriptures, the words of God, the words that Christ spoke, that are truth.
Mm-hmm.
And as we obey that truth,
yeah,
then we are purified. Do you see how it all fits together?
Yeah.
And it's so important, and we have to emphasize that our Lord's present ministry in the Holy of Holies as High Priest is not so that we can continue in sin.
Yeah.
But because of this sanctification, to stop sinning.
Yeah.
Christ is not there so that we can continually, in many, many occasions throughout the day, go and confess our sin. If we are confessing the same sins multiple times in a day or in a week that we were when we were first born anew, then there's something wrong.
Right.
You know, I'm guilty of that, because I think even if you listen back to some of the sharings that we've done, I'm sure I'm recorded saying something like, if you're anything like me, you will go to the high priest multiple times throughout the day. But that's not right. We should be turning away from sin. That word that we are obeying is purifying us, and therefore we should be living a holier life than we did before we were born anew.
So eventually, do you think that we will come to the point where we won't sin?
Well, that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to look at that in 1 John, because you're absolutely right that we have got to get to the point where sinning is an exception. It's something that we don't do, but we know that we're not perfect. There's nobody perfect. There is always a situation where we need to go to the high priest in our lives, because we don't live sinlessly. We won't live sinlessly until Christ returns. But that has to be the exception to the rule.
Yeah.
It's not a case of,
oh, like we all know we're all going to sin and fall short, so it's okay because we have the high priest.
That's right.
That's a wrong kind of mentality.
Exactly.
About it. We shouldn't be like, we all know we're going to sin and do bad things, so.
Yeah.
Because we're not perfect. But you don't want to think like, oh, we know it's going to happen, so it's okay because of the high priesthood. But
that's
be
right.
More like, we don't want it to happen at all.
Yeah.
So just take advantage of it.
Yeah. That's right. And I think, I mean, I remember back when I was growing up and I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. And we used to have a thing called confession, where we went to the priest. The priest, and that's in inverted commas, because there's no priesthood today. And we would go to the priest to confess our sin, because we couldn't receive Holy Communion on a Sunday if we had not confessed our sin. But what so many people did was, they would live like the devil, Friday and Saturday night. They would go to confession, first thing on a Sunday morning before Mass, to confess the sin so that they could take communion. Then they would go out and live like the devil all over again. And they were just using that as an excuse to sin.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful that we're not just constantly going to the high priest because we're living whatever way we want, but we know that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We have to be very careful that we are not ignoring the repentance part that is required of us as his redeemed people, and that we are not only confessing, not only feeling sorry for our sins, but also turning away from it.
Yeah.
If you look at 1 John chapter 1, we'll read this a bit quickly because, you know, we've seen this quite often in our studies. If we start verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John describes confession of sin and cleansing. But then when we get to chapter 2 of 1 John, he then goes on to say in verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin."
Mm-hmm.
You know, he didn't say, well, I'm writing this to you because I know that you're weak and that you'll sin multiple times throughout the day. He said, "I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." And then he says, "But if anybody does sin," not when. He's saying that we're not to sin, but if by chance, as an exception, we do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. If we're not obeying his commands, we can't know that we have come to know him. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him, and this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And how did Jesus walk?
In holiness.
In holiness, without sin.
So
that is our endeavour. And that's what it means when we read Jesus' words of saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, or repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to not only confess, but also repent and turn away from that sin. And we then must walk as he did in that holiness. We can't give sin any place in our lives. As we said, Christ's high priesthood does not exist so that we can just continue in our sin.
Yeah.
It's also to help us in time of temptation. And I think sometimes we forget this.
Yeah.
That if we are tempted to sin, before we actually do the sin, when we are tempted, we can go to Christ and ask for strength to prevent us from committing the sin. And that is in Hebrews chapter 2. Emily, do you want to read that in verse 18?
Yep. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
That's right. So it's not about Jesus Christ being there so that when we sin, we can go and confess our sin and be cleansed. It's not just about that. It's also about availing ourselves of his high priesthood when we are tempted.
Yeah.
When we feel vulnerable, when we are feeling weak, we can then go to him and say, I need help.
Yeah.
And that's when we can access that grace that gives us strength to turn away from that sin.
I think that's really huge support, because I think a lot of times we just think, okay, well, if we do sin, then, you know, we can just ask for forgiveness. But we're forgetting that we can even ask for strength,
and prevent yourself,
you know,
that's right,
from even going to the high priest to begin with.
Yeah.
And it's going to that throne of grace for strength that helps us. Christ doesn't want us to fall into sin, because that's what prevents us from entering the kingdom.
Yes.
And there's certain sins that keep you out of the kingdom
exactly.
forever. So what if someone's doing one of those sins that is going to prevent them from entering the kingdom altogether?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Christ is trying to help us.
That's right.
Give us strength before we even get to that point, because some of those sins we can't come back from.
That's right.
So,
and you remember Christ said, do not worry, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean,
he wants us to get
Christ
in there.
Christ wants us to be victorious.
Yeah.
But we have to follow the rules, and the rules are that our strength comes from going to him as our high priest when we're tempted, before we sin, and also when we sin, if we just happen to sin, that he will forgive us our sins, and then we repent, which is a turning away then from that sin, so that in the next day we're not going back time and time again repeating the same sin, because if that is the case, we're not repenting of it. Because if we're repenting of it, we've turned away from it.
See, I don't look at it like that. When we started coming to this truth, like, I never looked at it like it's supposed to be a thing that we don't do.
Exactly.
Because, you know, as I said, we've always had this mentality that, oh, it's great now that, you know, we have to confess our sin and go to the high priest when we do things that, you know, we used to do, but now we understand the seriousness of sin, and it's okay because we can ask for forgiveness. But I've never really looked at it that.
No, that's
the way Paul wrote. Like,
exactly,
he doesn't want us to do it at all. Like, it's not something that we're
supposed to get into habit
of. Yeah, exactly. And it's coming this mundane type of thing. Like, okay, I sin. I don't want to obviously do that. But it was in my time of weakness, and oh well, now I know I have the high priesthood, so I'm going to do that. And then it's like this constant thing. Because I know for me, like, when I keep going for, like, the same sin, it just, to me, it feels like, I shouldn't be going for the same thing, because I know it's wrong and I keep doing it. So in a way, it's kind of like, am I? It feels like I'm not even using it properly, and I'm not using it properly at all.
And I think that's why I'm sharing this, is because I think a lot of us, myself included, have put so much emphasis on the confession part and having the contrite heart, which is good.
Yeah.
We need that part. But then not as much emphasis on the turning away then from that sin.
The attitude that you do it with too.
That's right. It has to be the right attitude, because if you're really sorry, you don't go out and do it the next day.
But that's the thing, is like, you don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over because you know it's wrong. But, you know, where is the action there?
Yeah.
There is no action.
No. And remember, Tony taught that Christ doesn't judge on a curve. In other words, we can't say, but look how far I've come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or, I'm so much better than I used to be. And maybe we think that about ourselves. We think, well, I've come
I'm not doing
so
what
far,
I used to do.
And I'm not as bad as I used to be. But that doesn't really cut it.
Yeah.
Because if you came to this truth, you came to this the truth of this gospel, and you stopped stealing, for example, right? If you stop stealing, that's great. But if you're still getting drunk every weekend,
sins, yeah.
then that is a sin that will preclude you from the kingdom.
Mm.
And it's the same with somebody that has turned away from homosexuality, coming to this truth. That is great, obviously. But if your life is still full of anger and bitterness and jealousy, then those are the sins that will prevent you receiving the inheritance in the kingdom.
Yeah, it's almost like people feel better if they cut down on the sins, you know, a little bit. Oh, you know, it's like quitting smoking. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm just down to one pack now. You know, it's way better than it used to be. But you're still smoking, like you're still getting the bad effect of it versus quitting completely, where you're reaping the entire benefit of it.
I think it's like what you prioritize over God and living a holy life. If you're putting something ahead of it, then that's really what you're worshipping, really.
Well, that's right. That's like idolatry. See, we think of idolatry as, you know, the way they did in the biblical times. We think of idols and statues and other gods. Yeah. But an idol, like you say, Lisanne, that is anything that you are making a priority in your life over God. That is your idol.
So if that's going out partying, or if that's gossiping, or, I mean, it's anything, really.
That's right.
So.
And you see, we cannot think that if we do a few things right, that that takes care of the things that we do wrong. In other words, okay, let's think of an example. Say you were sitting an exam, and the pass mark was 80%. And you got 70%. Well, you couldn't go back then and say to the examiner, yeah, but look at all those 70 questions I got right. Because the issue is not the ones that you got right, but the ones that you still got wrong. Because those ones that you got wrong are the ones that are causing you to fail.
Mm.
And it's the same when we come to sin. If you have, for example, 10 sins in your life, and you have mastered 5 of them.
Focuses
it's not
on
those 5 that you have mastered that are the problem. It is the others that you are still struggling with, because they are the ones that will stop you inheriting in the kingdom, and therefore they are the ones that are causing you to fail.
Yeah.
So you can't say, like we maybe have thought this, that, oh well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I've overcome this, I've overcome that. Yes, but what are the things in your life that are still holding you back? And that's what we have to look at. And I think scripturally, I think a great example of this is in the letters to the 7 churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look there in chapter 2. Because these letters were addressed to those who were redeemed. And that's what we have to remember. When you read these letters, these people were redeemed. They were in assemblies, much like ours were. And yet, and Christ writes to them, and the predominant tone of Christ's words throughout them is repentance, a turning away from sin. And when I read the letter in Revelation 2, verse 1, when I read the letter from Christ to the Ephesians, to the church that was at Ephesus, I mean, I'm really affected by it. Because they were doing so many things right.
Yeah.
And I read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, as we all have on many occasions, and I'm so impressed by what they were doing. But then when I look at Christ's words to them in Revelation, it almost chills me, because they were doing so many things that you would think are noble and just and excellent.
Yeah.
But there were some things that they were still doing and not repenting of that would keep them from being victorious, that would affect their inheritance. So we're going to read verse 1. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 contain all seven letters to the seven churches that were in Asia. And we don't have time to read them all. I just wanted to focus on the one to the Ephesians. I think if you continue to read to the end of chapter 3, I think it's worth noting that there's about seven times the word repent is used in those two chapters. But you can go back over that another time and have a look at it. It's very interesting. It ties into what we're talking about.
Right.
The good that we do in our lives does not cancel out the bad that we're still doing.
Yeah,
sure. So in verse 1 it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him, that's Christ, who holds the seven stars, and that refers to the angels of the seven churches in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the seven golden lampstands, if you read chapter 1, refers to the seven churches that we're talking about. So this is what Christ is saying to them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And at that point, you think, wow, that's brilliant. Look at all those great things they're doing.
Yeah.
And I even numbered them for you in blue. There's actually eight, but we haven't got to the eighth one yet. So you read all that and you think, wow, what fabulous believers. Persevering, suffering, hardships, working hard and their good deeds. And in verse 4 it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. And again, lampstand is referring to the church from its place. But you have this in your favour, number 8. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So again, the Ephesians did so many things that were right. I think we counted 8 things there.
Yeah.
But that good that they were doing didn't cancel out the thing that was that they were not repenting of. And that thing that they were not repenting of would keep them from their inheritance,
yeah,
their rightful inheritance. And that's why that we have got to be very careful in thinking, okay, just because I feed the poor twice a week and I study the scriptures an hour every day, doing those great things does not cancel out the sin that is mastering us.
That's right.
So we have to be very aware of that, because sometimes we feel righteous when we do good things. But if we still have those particular sins in our lives, then we are not going to overcome. So the second part that I wanted to look at was, why should we repent? Why should we turn away from sin? Most people today, most Christians today, believe that we don't need to because Jesus paid the price.
Yeah.
And that we're going to heaven regardless. And that's not true. Because it says in Matthew, this is why should we repent? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, and it's a warning. He said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And it's a definite, it's a certainty that if our righteousness isn't greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were righteous. The Pharisees were so righteous. They were perfect in their keeping of the law.
Yeah.
And Jesus wasn't messing about when he said that. He meant it.
Yeah.
But you see, the Pharisees were hypocrites. On the outside, they did all the right things, and they appeared so righteous. But on the inside, Christ referred to them as whited or painted sepulchres. In other words, they were full of dead men's bones.
Yeah.
They were rotten to the core because they were hypocrites. But Jesus meant it when he said that if our righteousness does not surpass theirs, that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Any questions?
Not yet.
Luke 13. Again, still on the subject. Why should we repent? So verse 1 says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So the people, these Galileans, were killed as they offered their sacrifices, and the blood obviously mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? You see, people came to tell Christ about them, and they were judging them. They were judging those that Pilate had killed as having been worse sinners than them.
Wow.
And saying that that was their fate because of their sin.
Hmm.
And isn't that so what we try to do so often? That we focus on other people's sin and we say, well, they do this and they don't do that. And look at them. They're not doing it right.
Yeah.
And we deflect focus off ourselves by doing that because we're looking at other people. Mm-hmm. And therefore, by looking at other people, we're not focusing on our own sin. And that's what Christ was saying. He was saying, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And these were redeemed people that he was talking to because they were focusing on these Galileans and saying, they must have been such bad sinners to end up in having such a terrible fate. And he was saying, do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else in Galilee? And he was saying, no, because unless you repent, and he put the focus back on them. And that's what we have to do.
Stop focusing
so
on
them. So often we focus on everybody else not doing it right. She did this. He did that. She didn't do this. She didn't do that. But the focus has to be the sin that is still in our lives so that we can change.
Mm.
But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.
Mm.
Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Do you understand what Christ was teaching them here? Keep the context in mind. He was talking about them perishing if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn away from sin. And here in this parable, the man was given an extra year. After 3 years of not bearing fruit, the tree was given an extra year to see if it would produce fruit. Not an extra 2 years. And the context is repenting so that we don't perish. Like the fig tree, we too, if we produce no fruit and don't turn away from sin, we too will run out of time.
Mm.
Do you remember the Israelites? That they did not receive their inheritance in the promised land. Remember there was 10 times that they sinned? They were given 10 times before God said, that's it. We will not enter the promised land.
Is this talking about the resurrection?
You mean in the parable?
With regards to what we reap?
I would understand here that that would be producing fruit there and then.
Yeah, because if you're sinning, then you're obviously not producing any fruit because
That's right.
So consumed by your sin.
Yeah.
So he said,
because he wouldn't give them an extra year to produce the fruit, if it was in the resurrection.
Oh, no.
But he was giving them an extra year to produce fruit.
Our chance in that.
Well, that's right. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 that we looked at? And it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left.
Yeah.
But no, I mean, I would understand that Christ was talking about producing fruit while you're here, mm-hmm. while you have the chance to repent, to confess your sin, and to, then to turn away from it.
Right.
And how the fig tree was only given one extra year, so that was 4 years altogether.
Mm-hmm.
3 years of not producing fruit, and then 1 year of extra attention, and let's see what happens. So, but you know what, it's so important that we master sin, because if we don't master sin in our lives, it will master us.
Mm-hmm.
There's a great verse in Genesis, which I like the way that it's written. I think it gives a great mind picture, and it's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Remember, Cain was the bad one. Mm-hmm. He killed his brother Abel. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
Mm.
And he didn't. Mm. That is true for us today. We have to master sin in our lives before it masters us.
Mm-hmm.
Because sin is such a hard master to serve. It really is. Because it ends in destruction. And we're going to see that from Romans chapter 6. And Lisanne, could you read that section, please? You know, I would really encourage you all to read the whole chapter of Romans 6. Lisanne, if you read Romans 6, verses 15 to 18, please.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Yeah, that's good. When we obey sin in our lives, it becomes our master. It masters us. Whatever we obey becomes our master. And that's why there's a contrast here between obeying sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
If we continue in our sin and continue to obey our lusts and our own desires, then it ultimately will lead to death. But if we master our sin and we obey righteousness, it will lead us to age-lasting life in the kingdom. We have to do it now. We have to do it today. Because like that fig tree, we cannot spend all those years not producing fruit. But we have to continue to produce fruit and to turn away from sin. And I know that we are endeavouring to do that. So, number three, what should we repent of? We are all about the application. It's important not just to understand the will of God, but to know how to carry it out. How do we take what we're reading, take what we're learning, and apply it to our lives in December 2010, wherever we live? How does that relate to us?
Mm.
How do we apply it? And that's what we're going to look at, because without applying it, then all we're doing is we're just having a wonderful academic time in scripture, filling our heads with knowledge, and patting each other in the back because we know things. Knowledge without application is totally futile. It does nothing but puff us up. So we are going to learn how to apply it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Louise, if you can read 1 to 3, please.
Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander.
Oh, I just put in the Greek word for slander, which is katalalia, which can also be translated backbiting, evil speaking, defamation. So, go on.
So, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
And have we tasted that the Lord is good?
Amen.
Absolutely. So, how do we apply it? Well, Peter's telling us, therefore, because of being born anew, that we read of in chapter 1,
yeah.
Rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, of every kind.
Mm.
You know, maybe we don't think, well, I don't defamate anybody's character. Mm. I'm not saying anything that's not true.
Yeah.
But are we maybe slanting it? Are we giving people a bad impression of somebody else by the way we talk about them?
Huh.
It's of every kind.
Mm.
All malice, not just a little bit. All deceit, not just a little bit of deceit, not just a little bit of hypocrisy. You know, do we live with hypocrisy in our lives? Do we have one face that we show when we're with certain people, and then when we're on our own, do we have another face that we show? That's hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus Christ was talking about when he talked about the Pharisees and their righteousness. They were hypocrites.
Yeah.
And he said, if your righteousness isn't exceeding theirs, then you will not make it.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. What I have done is I've compiled a list of things that we have to repent of. Because continuing them in them will preclude us from the kingdom. And this list comes predominantly from sections in the New Testament that we have read many times. And I've written them, we're not going to look at them tonight, but they're from Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. And I've listed the verses that I'm taking all this from. So I would encourage you, when you go back to read Romans 6 and additional parts in Revelation, that you read those too. So the things that we have to repent of are sexual immorality, and I've listed them for you. Any kind of impurity, idolatry, you were talking about that earlier, Lisanne. Adultery, male prostitution, homosexuality, thieving, being greedy, being a drunkard, slandering, swindling, debauchery, witchcraft. Now today we would understand witchcraft as white witchcraft. You know, if you go on the internet, it's full of white witchcraft. It's a huge industry where people sell potions, love potions.
Yeah.
And, you know, the magic.
Your palm and
exactly.
Crystal ball.
Yeah, so that would be witchcraft. And, you know, there is that kind of magic potion.
Other powers almost. It's like
involved with that. Maybe personally, we're not
exposed to
that. Yeah, that's the word. We're not really exposed to it, but it does go on. And it's very interesting. If you just put in white magic into Google, and you can get an insight into some of the stuff they're on about.
Wow.
Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, orgies, and the like. And that's a very important one, and the like. Because if you have a particular weakness and you don't see it in that list,
doesn't mean you're exempt from like those.
You know, maybe we think of some sins as big sins and others as smaller sins. We maybe as society or as a Christian society think homosexuality is a big sin. Having an adulterous relationship is a big sin. And I don't do that.
Yeah.
You know?
But then you do.
I don't do witchcraft and idolatry. Yeah. But what about fits of rage? Mm. What about being jealous? What about backbiting and talking about people behind their back? What about being bitter?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what about just being unthankful? Wasn't unthankfulness and grumbling the thing that kept the Israelites out of the kingdom?
Sure.
Don't think because we don't commit those sins that seem to be big sins, we're off scot-free. And look, the reason that I've listed these here is because I want us to see and be aware. We have to be aware of our sin. Because if we're not aware of our sin, we can't do anything about it. If you think you don't really sin and you don't have any bad sins in your life that are causing will cause you to lose your inheritance, looking at that list might change your mind. You might think, okay, I see some of the things that I have in that list. And those are the ones that we have to systematically master in our lives. Because if we don't master them, they're going to master us. And then we will be slaves to those sins. And whatever we obey masters us. And that all leads to
death.
So although it may look really negative to put a whole list of sins here, they are written in the Bible for a reason. Because we have to know those sins that will keep us from our inheritance.
Right.
Do you know, Christ told his people on numerous occasions not to sin anymore. If you look at even the records of the man that had been an invalid for 38 years, and he was waiting to be healed at the pool of Siloam, we'll just pick up that record in verse 13, John 5, talking about the man after he had been healed, because Christ healed him after he'd been an invalid for 38 years. And in verse 13 it says, "The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" He didn't say, "Look, I know you're a man, you've got a lot of weakness in your life, and that you'll probably sin again, but please try your hardest not to." He said, "Stop sinning."
I like how he threatened him.
"Or something worse may happen to you." It's like the fig tree. You better start producing fruit, fig tree.
That's right.
Otherwise, you're going to be cut down.
Something bad's going to happen. Pretty simple.
And the woman that was caught in adultery, if you continue reading the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and verse 10, it says, "Straightening up, Jesus said to her," the woman that was caught in adultery, and they were about to stone her, and nobody stoned her, "Jesus said, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more.'" You know, she was caught in the act of adultery. He didn't say, "Look, I know this is obviously a weakness in your life. I want you to try your hardest not to do it again." He said, "From now on, sin no more." It's like that YouTube video that was played at the conference, or that we talked about at the conference. Stop it. We just have to stop it. Let's finish off with number 4, which was, how do we live without sin and walk as Jesus did? Because sometimes you might feel like his apostles felt when they said to him, "Who then can be saved?" You know, how can we walk without sinning? How can we master those sins that we have in our lives? And I think sometimes that when you see or feel that it's so impossible, then that's a good thing. Because then you realize that without the grace of God, that you cannot do it. As Moses took the children of Israel from Egypt and led them through the wilderness towards the promised land, so Christ leads us from our Egypt through the wilderness, which is today, our wilderness today, living in the devil's world, living in this present evil age. Christ is taking us through the wilderness to our promised land, which is his kingdom to come. And we have to believe and have that faith that he can get us there. We have to draw close to him in the Holy of Holies at the time of temptation, before we sin, and get that grace that we need in our time of temptation and have that strength. So how do we live without sin and walk as Jesus did? We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 13 now, and it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." So preparation is the key. We have to have an action plan. We have to be aware of our sin. We have to decide that we're going to master our sin. And therefore, we have to have an action plan. Then it says, be self-controlled. We have the ability to control ourselves, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We do.
Yeah.
We're not animals. We can control our instincts. We can control our desires. And then it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. It's the hope of inheriting when Christ returns that gives us that strength to keep going.
Yeah.
Because we look at what we could have today if we allowed sin to dominate our lives. I think sin is so deceiving because you think the pleasure of sin is so great, but it's just over an instant and then you think, oh, well,
look where I am.
What was that all about? The hope of the inheritance is what gives us strength to master that sin in our lives. And then verse 14 is, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, none of us are ignorant now. We know the truth. We have come to the gospel. We have been born anew. And therefore, we don't conform to the evil desires that we used to conform to before we knew all this.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And we read this before. Therefore, because of what we just read, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. And then verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. They weren't any different than us. You know, people in general have the same sinful desires. Maybe yours isn't getting drunk. Maybe yours isn't homosexuality. Maybe yours isn't stealing. But we all have sin or weaknesses that we have to deal with, because that sin is crouching at our doors and it desires us. So therefore, yes, we have to master it, or it will master us.
That's right. Wow.
Okay, so how do we do this? How do we walk without sin? Mm-hmm. Remember, Exodus 20, verse 20, we've looked at this several times before. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning, will be with you to keep you from sinning. It's the fear of God that keeps us from sinning. Great section in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Louise, would you like to read this, please?
Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
It's the fear of judgment and the repercussions of our sin that should motivate us to keep God's commandments and to stop sinning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 5, Emily, please. And this is Paul talking to Timothy.
Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules.
So one of the ways that we can help ourselves walk without sin and put that action plan into being is not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, because we have to set our mind on things above. And when we focus on the hope of the inheritance, then we take our focus off our sin and we are motivated to continue in righteousness.
Yeah.
And we're going to finish off with a great section in Ephesians chapter 6. Lisa, would you like to read this, please?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can
extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Amen. And you know, when you go back to verse 12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, sometimes we feel that our struggle is with our family, with our spouse, with our co-workers, with our boss, with our teachers. But it's not. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil wants to steal the word of the kingdom from our hearts. He wants to make sure that we do not inherit. He can't do anything about our redemption. But he wants to steal that word from our hearts so that we lose our inheritance and that we do not make it into the kingdom. That's who we're fighting against. It's his spiritual forces. It's his spiritual forces of evil. And that's what we always have to remember. It seems like it's all about your job or your friends. It's not. It's all about the spiritual forces behind that to take you away from your inheritance. And that's what we have to remember. And as we read through that, there's so many things that we can do to help us make sure that we walk without sin in our lives. And I love that bit at the end, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, because that ties in with what we've been studying in prayer. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. All those things. When you pray, not only does the person that you're praying for benefit, but you also benefit.
That's right.
That is part of putting on the whole armour of God. And without the whole armour of God, we're never going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I just want to recap now on what we did tonight. So tonight we looked at, number one, what is repentance? We found out that repentance is not just confessing your sin and feeling sorry for it, but it's a turning away from that sin. It's changing your habits, the things that you do that are wrong. Number two, we looked at, why should we repent? And we saw from Scripture that if we don't repent, that we will perish.
Right.
That if we don't change our ways, that we will not make it into the kingdom, that we will not gain the inheritance that is rightfully ours. And then in number three, we looked at what should we repent of? And we went to Scripture and we listed some of those things, those sins, that if we continue in, will preclude us from the kingdom. And the last section that we looked at was, how do we turn away from sin and walk as Jesus did? And we saw that in order to do that, we have to have an action plan. We have to be prepared. That we have to put on the whole armour of God.
Yeah, that's right.
That we have to not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, the affairs of this world. Because if we are in the world and consumed by the world, then we will not do the things of God, because you cannot serve God and man. It's one or the other. We all have to realize the importance of turning away from our sin. That if we don't turn away from sin, or we don't master our sin, then our sin will master us. But in contrast to that, we want to obey the word of righteousness. We want to live that purified life. We want to walk in holiness so that we can make it into the kingdom.
Right.
And you know, don't ever forget that Christ is there waiting for us on the times that we fail and that we do sin, to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But over and above that, Christ is sitting in the Holy of Holies waiting to help us and strengthen us in our time of temptation. So when you're tempted, go to the high priest. Don't wait until you've done the sin to confess the sin. Go when you're tempted so that you can have strength to turn away from that sin.
Amen.
And our next meeting will be on Tuesday, the 11th of January.
Mm-hmm.